Let's hear God's word. We read from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. 9 verses of this chapter describe. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city, by the well of water, at the time of the evening, when the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today, I pray thee, and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the maiden to whom I shall say, Pray let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, Drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. By this I shall know that thou hast shown steadfast love to my master. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen. Amen. The alarm went off. She woke with a start. 8:03 in the morning. She got up and sat on the edge of her bed and reached for her Bible. It fell open at a well-worn place, and a verse that she had marked many months before, Jeremiah 33, verse 3. But before she had time to read that verse, the phone began to ring, and it rang 3 times and stopped just before she got to it. So she went downstairs and picked up her newspaper, the 3rd of March 1993, and picked up her letters, all 3 of them, all correctly addressed, 33 Triang Way. And the 3rd letter, she opened it, she found it was an invitation to come for a job interview, for a temporary 3-month job at 3 p.m. that day. She began to wonder whether she was doing the right thing applying for this job, but then all the events of that morning began to flood into her mind. Was this God guiding her? Was he confirming that this was the way ahead? She couldn't decide. So she went into the kitchen and put on the boiled egg and watched the sand slip through the 3-minute egg timer. What should she do? What would you do? Isn't it obvious that God is guiding her? This is the kind of thing, to some extent, we are conditioned to expect. These events, caricatured and parodied to some extent, though they are here, have all the makings of a top 10 best-selling Christian paperback, or the sort of testimony which gets top billing in all the special services, or perhaps at some youth rally. The remarkable way in which all of these things happened in threes are surely more than coincidence. Surely evidence that God is guiding with a clear hand. Isn't it obvious that God is at work? Isn't this how God does guide? Well, is it? The matter of guidance is a matter of some importance for each one of us here this morning, because the New Testament teaches quite clearly that God has a plan and purpose for the life of every Christian. He has an ultimate purpose, to make us like Jesus Christ. And part of this ultimate purpose includes a present plan for our lives, which may affect our vocation, our career, our education, our lifestyle, our life partner, whether we enter Christian service or not. Major decisions that we have to make, right down to the very place in which we live. To some extent, this lays a responsibility upon each of us to make it a priority to discover and discern what God's will is for our lives. Does God want me to marry that girl? Does God want me to be a builder or a biologist? Does God want me to live in Moodysburn or Mozambique? Well, in this respect, the passage before us, Genesis 24, gives much guidance about guidance. Here we find Abraham's servant being sent out with a special mission to seek a wife, a bride, for Abraham's son Isaac. And he's eventually successful in this quest. God clearly guided him to the one who was to marry Isaac. And there's much we can glean about guidance from this very passage. And I want to focus on just three things concerning the guidance which the servant knew and sought this morning: his prayer, his patience, and his prosperity. Three times in the passage we find the servant at prayer. Verse 12 and following, verse 26 and following, verse 52. We find him at prayer before, during, and after the process of guidance, as the passage presents it to us. We find him asking God for help, praising God, keeping his relationship with God alive, and channels of communication with God open, expressing his dependence upon God at each stage, looking to God for guidance in this matter. And this persistence and pattern of prayer is something which we ought to emulate as we seek God's guidance in our own lives. But there's one specific matter relating to his prayer which I wish to concentrate on for a few moments this morning. It concerns the content of the prayer. Notice that in verses 13 and 14, the servant asked for specific guidance in setting out before God what should happen so that he would know for definite who the bride for Isaac was to be. The servant asked God for a specific sign to guide him, to test to see who would be Isaac's bride. And the events turned out as per his request. Much later in the Bible, we find a very similar thing taking place in the days of the judges at the time of Gideon. And at that time in Israel's history, the nation had been oppressed for a number of years by another nation called the Midianites. Now, God chose Gideon to lead the Israelites in victory over the Midianites. But Gideon wasn't so sure that this is what God wanted him to do. And so he asked for a sign that God would show him for definite what he should do. And what he said was something like this. He said, "God, I'm going to set a fleece of wool out on the ground. And what, if you show me for definite, you want me to lead the Israelites in victory over the Midianites, then let the ground around the fleece of wool be dry in the morning, and let the fleece itself be wet with dew." And so God agreed to his request, and in the morning the ground around the fleece was dry, but the fleece itself was wet with dew. But Gideon still wasn't convinced, and so he asked God again. He dared to ask for another sign to validate that God was indeed leading him to be the leader of the Israelites. And so what he did was he requested that the opposite take place, that he would lay a fleece out on the ground, and all the ground should be wet with dew, but the fleece be dry. And the next morning, that was what took place. The ground was wet, and the fleece was bone dry. Now the thing is, you see, that many people, many Christians, or some Christians today, use guidance on this same footing. They take the example of Abraham's servant, or of Gideon, and it's sometimes called setting out a fleece, putting a test before God to see whether in fact the decision that needs to be made or the thing that needs to be done really is God's will. And so they make a test before God to see whether that's how they should proceed. But there are all kinds of difficulties with this. Imagine for a moment the girl in the illustration I used at the beginning wanted definite guidance about this job, whether she should take it or not. Imagine if she decided to set out this test to see whether God would guide her in this way. And if she said something like this to God, "Well, if you want me to take this job, then let the telephone ring 3 times at 3:33 p.m. this afternoon, and then I'll know for sure." But what if the phone rings only once at that time, or twice? Or if it rings 4 times? Does that count? Or what if the telephone rings at 3:32 or 3:35? Does that count? Now, that might be reducing the whole thing to absurdity, but I really feel that this kind of guidance leaves more questions and can become confusing and complicated rather than simplifying matters. But more seriously, there's a real danger of putting God to the test, something which we're warned against in the rest of Scripture. Because the danger is that we'll say something like, "If you do this for me, God, then I'll do this for you." Now that really is twisting God's arm. And it really subjects God to our whims and our desires, rather than we ourselves being subject to his sovereign authority and lordship. And it's at this point that we must take note of the context in which both Abraham's servant and Gideon used these methods for guidance. In the case of Abraham's servant, there was no standard way for God to guide his people at that time. And so it was perfectly legitimate for the servant to seek guidance in this way. And in Gideon's time, the scriptures, the way through which God spoke to his people, had fallen into disuse. And so again, it was perfectly legitimate for Gideon to seek guidance in this way. And what we have in these situations were special, one-off occasions when God guided his people when there were no other means. These aren't precedents by any means for God's people to use in every occasion in which we seek guidance in our lives. Yes, God does use circumstances to guide his people. And yes, God does use supernatural means to guide his people. But it must be said that these are extraordinary means of guidance and not the norm, because God's normative way of guiding his people today is through the scriptures. This is what our national church acknowledges in the subordinate standards of the faith. The Westminster Confession, for example, says that the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Scripture is the way God chiefly guides his people today in all things necessary for faith and life. Now, it's not that the Bible is like a kind of horoscope to which we can turn when we're in need at any time. And nor is it simply that we allow the pages of the Bible to fall open and wherever we put our finger on the place, we hope for the best that God has a word for us. God guides through his word as we pay careful attention to it, studying it, learning from it, listening to it, hearing it, heeding it, putting it into practice in our lives and making this a priority. Making it a priority to come to church on a Sunday, despite the weather sometimes, I think. To come to church on a Sunday and hear God's word explained and expounded that we may receive clear guidance. To make it a priority to study God's word in private, on our own or in small groups, listening to what he says. And listening to what his word says, that we may receive guidance. And not what we think it says, because we can read the Bible and think that it means one thing when it means something entirely different. That's why we encourage people to come to church and hear God's word explained. That's why we encourage people to use daily Bible reading notes that they may listen to what God's word says and discover God's plan and purpose for their lives. And there are basically three kinds of guidance that God does give in the Bible. There are, first of all, commands and prohibitions to guide us in our daily living and conduct, our attitudes and behavior. The servant of Abraham had specific instructions to follow and obey concerning who may or may not be a suitable wife for Isaac. He wasn't to go to the Canaanites for a bride for Isaac, but he was to return to the place where Abraham came from, to his own country, to his own people, and find a bride there. And this is a recurring theme throughout the Old Testament. The people of God were prohibited from intermarriage with the Canaanites. And for the very simple reason, God says in Deuteronomy 7 verse 4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods." They were to marry only those of the Israelite nation. And again, as we come to the New Testament, we find that there's continuity in this command and in this prohibition about who we may, who Christians may or may not marry. The Apostle Paul has said, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" Single Christian men and women are permitted only to marry other single Christian men or women. Now, I made a point of mentioning this a few weeks ago. I don't think I need to go into it again, but I will mention that in my experience, this is very much the case, that the Old Testament promise still stands, that anyone who marries an unbeliever who's not from God's people will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. I've known young Christian women, very lively and active in congregational life, who've become entangled with non-Christian young men. And despite their claims that they have been seeking to bring them along to church and stimulate interest in them in Christian things and spiritual things, despite the fact that they have become engaged to them, despite even becoming married to them, it must be said that these young Christian women are now nowhere in sight on the Christian scene. And so we need to listen to God's word as it guides us in this very simple way, in this very basic way, as he guides us in our conduct, our attitudes and our behavior by his commands and prohibitions. And so there are commands to obey. There are also principles to guide us. But also, I think, more importantly, and this is what we find, and we have found, over these past weeks and months studying the life of Abraham, there are illustrations in the lives of the people of God with whom he dealt with throughout the biblical period, which guide us and help give us the guidance we need. How important, then, that we lay hold of this book, the Bible, that we read it and that we discover and discern God's will for our own lives, that we may live our lives according to his pattern, that we may find his blessing, his richest blessing in our lives. But I think I must add that guidance isn't simply a matter of objective facts. It's not simply that when we say, well, what kind and colour of car do I buy? Well, we open the Bible at page 546 and look three paragraphs down and there it tells us. No, this isn't what the Bible directs. But the Bible, the Holy Spirit, applies God's word to our own lives, and the witness of the Spirit in our own hearts makes very plain to us what God would have us do and how God would guide us. And so it's not simply a matter of just reading and discovering, but listening and following the leading and prompting of God's Holy Spirit. And in all of this, prayer is of great value. It's clear from the story here that if the servant had not prayed, then the outcome would have been something very different. But guidance based on fleeces or other means can be very precarious. Far better and far more confidently do we seek guidance through God's tried and trusted and true method, through the Scriptures. The second point we note from the servant's search for guidance is his patience. Notice that having prayed in verses 12 to 14, the servant waited patiently to see whether his prayer would have been answered in the following verses. Verses 15 to 21 read almost like a Mills and Boone novel as we wait and watch with the servant. Wait with bated breath to see what will happen, to see the outcome of events. And notice the servant didn't seek to manipulate events to try and get things round to his way. Something perhaps to which we can be susceptible. We are very susceptible to persuade ourselves of things, to persuade ourselves that this is what we should do, that this is what we should, where we should go and how we should live. I had a friend at New College who in recent times persuaded himself, after all God's leading and guiding over many years, that in a few weeks, having heard about army chaplaincy, he persuaded himself that he should become an army chaplain. But now he's dissuaded himself from that, and he's persuaded himself again that he's to be a parish minister. It's something to which we're all susceptible. We can justify everything that we do. We can persuade ourselves that we need to do it, that this is what we must do. And so guidance is no simple matter. It's something with which we need to be patient. And this is what the servant did. I remember very well in my own situation, having from early on in my Christian life, having had a number of experiences to preach, and then having trained as a reader in the church, many people asked me, are you not considering the Christian ministry? And of course this was something which I would dearly have loved to have done. And yet I had no clear guidance. Despite praying over the matter, despite waiting, that came only much later. And then was the time I knew that God was guiding me. And it can often be a painful and a slow process as we wait for God's guidance. Isn't this how many in this congregation have felt over recent years, waiting to see how things would develop in Moodysburn, for example, praying and waiting before God to see what would take place, to see if someone would come to help establish things and get things off on a proper footing there. And yet that period of waiting is over. That period of patience has passed. And the work has begun. There are already signs of fruitfulness and reason for encouragement. And so guidance must be in God's time. And this can often require patience on our part. But the final point we note about the guidance of the servant is his success. God gave him success in his search for a bride for Isaac. He made it plain beyond all doubt that this girl at the well was the girl for Isaac. And so the servant followed up on God's guidance. He went with her to her home and asked her brother Laban for her hand in marriage, and he agreed. And so he set off home with Rebecca. And the same guidance is promised to God's people today. It's not that somehow prayer and obedience and other things are a magic formula to guide us. But God is very much the guide of his people. This is what he is in the business of doing. This is what we were singing about earlier in the service in that best known of Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. God is very much a shepherd, a guide of his people. He promises to guide us, and he guides us clearly, as he did Abraham's servant. And when he guides, we are to be ready to follow his lead and obey. Let me take you back to New College for a moment. Another student, I may mention, thought for a very long time that he was very clearly guided by God into the parish ministry, to a preaching kind of ministry, right down to the very place where he would spend his probationary period. And so after much prayer and waiting, he went along to the first meeting with the probationers committee where they discussed possible future placements. And where was the place he was being sent to? Well, it was the place which he desired to go to, the place he believed God was leading him to. And yet he went along to suss out that congregation, as all students tend to do. And when he returned, he was very unimpressed. Now, I don't know all the details about why he decided not to go there, but one thing sticks in my mind. It's a very funny thing, which he said. He said they didn't even have mission praise. Now, I wonder about whether guidance should be based on things like this. When God guides in such a very clear way, as he did with Abraham's servant, and as he seems to have done with this fellow from New College, then we are not to treat it as an optional extra, or as a choice to see whether we continue going the way we were, or whether we decide to take this new route. When God reveals his will to us, his purpose to us, then we obey, irrespective of whether it may mean there'll be some things that we don't find too pleasurable in our lives. And so, for as many as trust Jesus Christ, irrespective of whether the road ahead may be rough or smooth, God does have an exciting pattern and plan for our lives. And this is the plan in which we find true purpose and meaning and satisfaction for our lives. We discover it as we first come to faith in Christ, and then as we wait patiently before him, searching his word, seeking his will in our lives, and then in obedience, having discerned and determined his will to obey him. As Sinclair Ferguson once said, only in obedience can we discover the great joy of the will of God. And yet the fullness of the prosperity of God's guidance is yet to be tasted when we are fully transformed into Christ-likeness, when we stand in God's nearer presence, glorified, there to be with him forever. We close our worship this morning as we sing hymn 89, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Hymn 89.